So as we've been looking lately, and we spent a few weeks looking at this challenging prayer, which we're all kind of leaning into, I'm sure, and being challenged by. And last week, I just, you know, talked about us working on this whole issue of our walk with Jesus, and this a whole concept of grace heaped upon grace. Such an amazing encouragement to us in our lives, in the stuff that we deal with on a regular basis. And so I want us to look this morning at another aspect of this life that we often don't look at. And so I'm just titling today's message, probably no message has ever been titled this before, but I'm just saying it's more like rugby than golf. So here's my note to begin. A hushed air of solemnity, voices at a whisper, exquisitely and seasonally garbed choir and priest, stately readings of scripture, fully scripted order of service for well-groomed, buttoned-up, sedately seated attendees. These all have beauty and reverence and a sense of the imminence of the holy. And these elements draw the hearts of hundreds of thousands of worshipers to the throne of God, Sunday after Sunday, in beautiful churches and cathedrals all around the world. What this misses for me is a transposable connection to the lived reality of those worshipers the other 6 days of the week. What Jesus outlined for the disciples learning to live in kingdom reality was shockingly physical, brutish even, chaotic, loud, painful. Talk of crucifixion, death, beatings, rejections, betrayals, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, leaving everything behind, denying family, constantly living as hated, unwelcome aliens. These were all elements of Jesus' invitation to the glorious plan of salvation. So I think somehow the gritty reality that Jesus presented, it wasn't like, come to me and all your problems will be solved. It'll be a piece of cake. It will run smoothly and you'll never have another glitch. You'll never have another loss, reversal. You'll never experience pain or illness, and certainly you won't experience death. Sometimes, and especially the way we've sanitized things in our day, you almost get the impression that the sanitized version is really what Christianity is like. And I think what is discouraging to people when they get that impression is my life is a mess. There's a lot of pain, a lot of relational issues. I must be doing something wrong. Some churches would say, well, if you're experiencing those things, there must be sin in your life. And I'm not really sure where we get all this silly notion, because Jesus was so clear with his disciples. If you follow me, there are incredible promises, but there are also these other things that he was very clear. You know, if they hate you, remember, they hated me first. And if you identify with me, they're going to hate you too. And they're going to kick you out of the synagogue and kill you and all kinds of other lovely things to look forward to. So I just want us to be able to look at scripture this morning from the gritty side of things, not forgetting that there's grace heaped upon grace for us, but following Jesus is not an escape hatch out of what the rest of humanity deals with. On the contrary, it's a very real, very open-hearted kind of thing. And that's why I'm saying it's more like a rugby scrimmage than it is a game of golf. You know, golf is very, very orderly and very quiet. If you watch a golf game, you know, as some of you I know love to do, you know, it's enough to put a person to sleep. It's so quiet and it moves slowly and it's so beautiful with all the green surroundings and everything. But I think the Christian life that we're called into is more, if you've ever watched a game of rugby, as I've done this week, I've watched several clips on YouTube. Rugby is even a step more brutal, actually, than football. I mean, these guys tear into each other, and they wear far less protective equipment, no pads, no helmets. You know, they're just tearing into one another. And these are big dudes that are on that rugby pitch. So I really think the way Jesus has presented this life is really more like that. And, you know, and so this idea that I've mentioned this week, one of the authors that I've enjoyed reading, John Eldridge, he says, we need to remember that we are always at war. You know, we always have a warring opponent who is against us. And we may get the impression sometimes that he's really not doing anything and he's letting us off scot-free. But if we get that impression, it's just because he's waiting for the right time to come and get us. So for those of us who are living in the gritty stuff on a day-to-day basis, the pain and the illness and the reversals and all sorrows and everything, it's harder to ignore the fact that we're at war. We know we're at war. And I know many of you have some really hair-raising stories about the warfare that you're in currently. And so I trust that this is not going to be a discouraging message, but that you'll recognize it in the midst of this, there is grace. And so I just thought one of the best passages of scripture to look into this morning is in the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews kind of tells it like it is. And so I wanted to just look at so many passages. There were several whole chapters I wanted to read, but you know, I know you all can read, and so I'll let you do that on your own time. But in the first point here, I want to look in chapter 11 and just verses 13 through 16. The writer to these Jewish believers, you know, and this is some 20 or 30 years after Jesus has gone back to the Father. The church has gone crazy and exploded, and lots of churches have been planted, and Paul's on his missionary journeys. And so the author here, which is, you know, it's in question exactly who wrote this, but he's just in the first 12 verses of chapter 11, he's gone through some of the stories of the heroes of faith and what they've done. And now in verse 13, where we pick this up, he just starts off by saying, these heroes all died still clinging to their faith, not even receiving all that had been promised them. But they saw beyond the horizon the fulfillment of their promises and gladly embraced it from afar. They all lived their lives on earth as those who belonged to another realm. For clearly, those who live this way are longing for the appearing of a heavenly city. And if their hearts were still remembering what they left behind, they would have found an opportunity to go back. But they couldn't turn back, for their hearts were fixed on what was far greater, that is, the heavenly realm. So because of this, God is not ashamed in any way to be called their God, for he has prepared a heavenly city for them. And so as he's gone through this list of all these heroes of faith that would have been very well known, these Old Testament figures who were very well known to the Jews, and these new believers in Jesus who had been mostly kicked out of the synagogues, rejected, hunted down, many of them, rejected also by so many of them by their own families, and out of the persecution that was going on, had become part of the diaspora, and they'd been spread around the known world. And so as these believers are maybe even, it sounds like this sermon, some have called it a letter written, but a sermon, to encourage them to not give up their faith. And so, you know, here are the fathers of the faith, these men and these women who have done everything to hold on to their faith, even though they didn't see everything that was promised to them. And so it's an encouragement to them to say, you guys aren't the first to go through the trials and the difficulties and the pains and reversals. And so he wants to remind them that actually they're in good company, and that there are, you know, there are people who have gone through very similar things, if not worse things. And so the first blank there are faith's promises. They were clinging to the promises, even though they didn't see them. You know, they could see on the horizon beyond their each day, you know, and scripture does say, you know, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So instead of focusing just on what isn't today or what hasn't happened today, focusing further out. You know, I remember one of the instructions when I was learning to drive was, you know, my problem when I first started learning was I was basically looking right at the edge of the hood of the car, or the bonnet, as they say in Britain. But that was obviously a bad thing to do, because you really need to look further down the road. You can't be looking what is directly in front of you, because, you know, you're moving ahead at a certain rate of speed. And before you know it, something that's 20 feet in front of you is underneath the car. And that could be a bad deal. So look further afield, look beyond that, look into the horizon, look well ahead of you. And the faster we go, the further we have to look. And of course, some of us maybe have encountered drivers on the road where we wish they would look further ahead than where they're looking. But that's another story for another day. So the author here of Hebrews is reminding these believers that many generations have gone before and have suffered and have gone through the loss and gone through believing but not seeing the promise. So believing in the healings, believing in the restorations, believing in the accomplishments, even though they don't see it. And so I think that's a first place for us. Now, if we look further down, you know, again, this chapter, I want to read the whole thing to you, but I won't do that for you or to you. So let's go down to verse 32 and verse 32 through 40. And he says, "And what more can I say to convince you? For there is not enough time to tell you of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith's power, they conquered kingdoms and established true justice. Their faith fastened onto their promises and pulled them into reality." I love that phrase. "It was faith that shut the mouth of lions, put out the power of raging fire, and caused many to escape certain death by the sword. Although weak, their faith imparted power to make them strong. Faith sparked courage within them, and they became mighty warriors in battle, pulling armies from another realm into battle array. Faith-filled women saw their dead children raised in resurrection power. Yet it was faith that enabled others to endure great atrocities. They were stretched out on the wheel and tortured and didn't deny their faith in order to be freed, because they longed for a more honorable and glorious resurrection. Others were mocked and experienced the severe beating with whips. They were in chains and imprisoned. Some of these faith champions were brutally killed by stoning, by being sawn in two, or slaughtered by the sword. These lived in faith as they went about wearing goatskins and sheepskins for clothing. They lost everything they possessed. They endured great afflictions, and they were cruelly mistreated. They wandered the earth, living in the desert wilderness, in caves, on barren mountains, and in holes in the earth. Truly, the world was not even worthy of them, not realizing who they were. These were the true heroes, commended for their faith, yet they lived in hope, without receiving the fullness of what was promised them. But now God has invited us to live in something better than what they had, faith's fullness. This is so that they could be brought to finished perfection alongside of us." That's just beautiful wording. You know, and we've read it many times in other versions, of course, and this is the Passion, but just the slightly different wording brings a fresh edge to it. And so here in the second point here, I think it's faith's perseverance. The perseverance that we're called to. And it's not just, you know, we live in an age of instant gratification. We want everything yesterday. And we deserve everything yesterday. And we shouldn't have to wait. And I don't know if any of you have tried to order something only to be found that it's backordered. And it may be backordered for up to 6 months. And it's like, what? 6 months? But, you know, it's getting still a little bit crazy to get things. And so it's hard for us to think that we need to wait on things. And yet, here are all these testimonies, all of these solid figures that were well known to the recipients of this letter. And they were encouraged by recognizing, oh, you're right, there are other people, you know, and a little bit gruesome, some of the things that they went through and they were tortured by. But it's important for us to also see that maybe we haven't quite suffered to the point that some of these people had. And it's encouraging that these people gained heaven by the perseverance of their faith. They were clinging to it. And this verse their faith here in verse 33, their faith fastened onto their promises and pulled them into reality. Into what reality? Into kingdom reality. Not the reality they could see with their physical eyes or what they were currently experiencing in their lived experience, but in the reality of the kingdom where they were now citizens. That was the reality that they saw through eyes of faith. You know, we used to sing this song, open our eyes, you know, open the eyes of my heart. Help me to see what you're doing. And you know, we get the ability to do that more and more. And as I mentioned in my note yesterday, as we marinate in Jesus, we soak in him, not just a passing glimpse or, oh yeah, I know the name of Jesus, I know about him, but to really sink in and to be, as the scriptures say, to be washed by the word and to really live and to dwell in it. Someone used the illustration of dwelling as a fish dwells in water. It's the atmosphere all around them and they can't live without it. Some people said, you know, fish aren't even aware of water because they live in it. You know, it's just all around them like the air we breathe. And so these testimonies of these people who gained so much, they lived in hope without receiving the fullness of what was promised. So they didn't doubt. They didn't say, well, I guess that wasn't true. Let's move on to something else. Let's go to plan B. And as I was saying multiple times a month or so ago, there is no plan B. We're plan A. God has plan A. And we're all in it together, not by ourselves. Praise God. So the third thing, the third point is the first verse of chapter 11 and the first two verses of chapter 12. So Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. Really like that. And then chapter 12, the first two verses, as for us, we have all of these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds. So we must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination, for the path has already been marked out before us. We look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. And so this third point here for us today in our this rugby game that we call Christian living, the third point is faith's passion. We can't be ho-hum. We can't be blasé or, oh, whatever. You know, we need to be all in. Because if we're not all in, that's kind of when, you know, I think there's the scripture verse, you know, that in Revelation, one of the churches had become lukewarm, you know, and Jesus says, you know, I'd rather you were hot or cold. Lukewarm, I can't tolerate. And everything, every time I hear of this lukewarm, and maybe, I don't know who else is a tea drinker here, Carol, I know is, but one of my mother's pet peeves was tea that was lukewarm. Tea had to be piping hot or else. And so when I think of being lukewarm, and it's like, you know, it was almost like Jesus agreed, you know, your tea should be piping hot. None of this lukewarm stuff. And so we want to be passionate. We need to lean in, and we need to see that God has promised us things, and it isn't just like we pray something, and you know, and I recognize as I think about this, so many times I've prayed and the answer to my prayer hasn't been instantaneous. And you know, oh yes, this is being recorded still, but anyway, you know, I would have hissy fits, you know, I was just like, you know, somebody needs a wambulance, you know, that line. And you know, and God really doesn't get too upset about that. It's just like, you'll get over it. You know, just like when we, you know, if you ever had a temper tantrum when you were a kid and your parent just looked at you with one eyebrow raised and went, really? And they walked away. That was my mother. And so, you know, I think God's like that. He doesn't give in to our temper tantrums and our hissy fits and whatever. So he wants us to be passionate. So we have faith's promises for this wild ride that we're on. We need faith's perseverance, which the Holy Spirit willingly gives us. And then we need faith's passion to not just think about it every once in a while, when we get around to it, oh, I think I might, but, you know, it's like the many years I knew I needed to go on a diet, but, you know, in the famous, someone's famous words, mañana, there's toujours demain, the French always say, there's always tomorrow. So that doesn't work very well. As long as you put it off until tomorrow, the journey doesn't begin. So I really think that this Christian journey that we're on is much more like a game of rugby. And if you want to know how wild and extremely physical it is, just check out rugby games on YouTube and just watch as much as you can as these guys plow into each other and throw each other to the ground. And it's pretty wild. And I think that's something, this idea of having an opponent who is maybe violently against us is a really good reminder for us that there is someone who hates us, but there's someone who loves us who is greater than the one who hates us. And so that's a powerful encouragement as well. So I want to pray for us this morning, and I want to give us an opportunity to maybe share some of our Christian rugby stories and how God has saved us and healed us of broken bones and broken egos and whatever else has been messed up along the way. So let me pray for us this morning as we move toward that goal. Father, we bless you this morning for this opportunity to just look into your word and to recognize that maybe what we're living or the many times we've lived through circumstances, we recognize that this is not something new. It's not something that was unforeseen. On the contrary, it's exactly what you told us about. It's exactly what you outlined for the disciples. It's exactly what this author of this letter, this sermon to Jewish believers that we've been reading this morning, it's what they've experienced and what they need to be reminded of. So thank you for faith's promises. Thank you for furnishing us through your spirit with the perseverance of faith that is needed. And thank you for lighting us up and lighting the fire of passion again in us, that as hard as it is, as tempted as we are sometimes to just throw in the towel and say, I'm done, I can't do this, to just walk off from the game and let somebody else take care of it. Thank you for reminding us. Thank you for bringing your word alive to us again. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he continues to work in us. And thank you for the iron sharpening iron that we represent one to another here, on even on this screen. So thank you for encouraging us this morning that it is worthwhile, that there is a goal that is worth fighting for. And there is an enemy worth defeating, because we know the end of the story and we know the ultimate outcome of this rugby scrimmage that we are in. And we win. We might be bruised a bit and bloodied and uniforms messed up, but we will be able to raise our fists in victory because you have won it. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the power and the encouragement of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. So if anyone has stories along that line, Larry, did you have?
Not really a story yet. It's when everybody muted for a second, Patrick's last name sort of just popped into my head.
Oh.
Dixon. Okay. I believe his middle name is Allen. It goes by Patrick Allen Dixon.
Okay. All right. So we'll hear more from David Leanne maybe at some other point.
Yeah.
So our stories then?
I actually have any more information on it than what she already gave me.
Okay.
Apparently that he went back to Pennsylvania to visit his mother, who had pneumonia, and she passed away while he was there. And then he passed away because of it, because of that reaction or whatever, the unknown what it was.
All right. Well, we can remember David and Leanne. Then these are tough seasons for us. So, does anyone have any struggles that you could actually put words to? Not that I know you have struggles. I could tell some of your stories, but you know that's not my job to do. And I know many of you have many reasons to have given up multiple times in the past. Joan.
Yes, I've been thinking about this for a while now. We used to be part of a group called the Faith Camp. The faith message was our whole thing. And it fell apart, and we did too, to some extent, but the Lord was really faithful to me. I was arrogantly believing that my teeth would be healed. Okay.
Mm.
Well, they were not, but I was given a dentist who did a wonderful job, and that's what I'm happy about. I'm not feeling defeated by that. I just am happy that the way he worked it out wasn't what I had planned. But Grandma Judy suggested that I go to the dentist, and I did.
Yeah, that's how it works out many times.
It works out, yeah.
Yeah. Carol.
I guess my story is when my son was deployed twice to Iraq, I prayed every night for him to come home safely. And my prayers were answered. And after the joy of seeing him home and I got back home with my husband, I began to think all the mothers that prayed and their prayers were not answered. Mm-hmm. And it was like a survivor guilt came over me.
Oh.
And that's a horrible thing to do to yourself, which I was doing this to myself. And finally, after a year of struggling with this, I finally thought, you know, this isn't about me. And I think I think of many times of what Brian has said. It isn't about me. It's about the Lord's will. And this is what he will. So just take it and shut up. So I did. And I don't feel the guilt. I feel the joy now of the gift. This was a gift.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right.
Yep.
You know, I have just, well, gosh, there's so many things, but one of the things that I think about is when you've lost a really good friendship.
Yeah.
And it's very, very hurtful. And then years later, God restores that and it's stronger than it ever was. I think it's almost like God doing something in the waiting and changing insides and all that. There's a suffering in it. It doesn't happen all the time. I understand that. But when there is a reconciliation it happens, that often that relationship is just better than it ever was. It's more honest and it's just good. But there's suffering in all of that as well. So, mm-hmm. I'm really grateful. The other thing I was thinking of in Hebrews 12, and it really kind of jumped out at me, is Hebrews 12, and let us, 1 and 2, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It was marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So it's something that he's done. Like, you know, it's not about us, it's about what his work and what he's accomplishing. So anyway, those two things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Yep.
A little bit. It's interesting. I had two relationships and two different things that God asked me to do. In one relationship, I wanted so much for it to work out. And this person just hated me with all of their heart. And I was like, no, I want to reach out. I want to reach out. And the more I reached out, the worse it got. And when I'd go to the Lord would say, you need to back off. You need to back off instead of trying to make it right. And it took me a while to listen because I want people to like me, you know,
exactly.
I want the relationship to be right. And then, another relationship, my best friend in California was just one day out of the clear blue decided to be ice cold towards me. And I kept asking and we were really close and God spoke to me, reach out anyways. And it was interesting because I didn't find out what was going inside either of their hearts until with my best friend a year later, that she was just hurting inside that I was leaving for Virginia because it brought up a lot of past. And for me to still reach out, it was what God was wanting to do in that midst. Mm-hmm. And the other person, God reconciled years later when God got a hold of their heart and there was nothing I could do to make it right, that they were going to hate me just breathing. And for me to just try and make it right when the timing wasn't right, wasn't good for her or for I. And I just think God has wisdom when we push into him of what to do in different situations.
Yeah.
So
Yeah. And, you know, relational pain, you know, on whatever level it is, you know, those are really, that they just prove to us that God has created us to live in family. Yeah. And so when something goes wrong in relationships close to us, friendship or whatever, you know, those are some of the most painful things, obviously, that we can go through. And And I think probably one of the top things for us was when we thought when we were living in France, we were basically going to live and die in France. We would just always be there. And when our time, you know, came to a close in a really abrupt and pretty ugly kind of way, we found ourselves back in Virginia, lost, and just had no idea where we were. It's like we were just so out of phase. We didn't know what we were doing, why we were doing it, why weren't we still in France? And it took a few years really to adjust to the fact that God didn't want to keep us in France for that same period of time that we thought. And, you know, and so then coming back and then, you know, pastoring this group for all these years now has, you know, I would have never thought this was what God was intending. And so here we are 22 years later and counting. And, you know, so, you know, there's such healing that comes by working your way through and realizing, okay, you know, like as Joan began these stories this morning, talking about wanting healing for her teeth. We just wanted healing of relationships so we could stay in France. And, you know, it wasn't because God didn't hear my prayers or hear our hearts, but it was like he had something else. And so here we are in a situation that we never would have dreamed of. And so God does some great things.
Yes, but he does.
The long process sometimes, and if you're stubborn, it takes a long while to get the message. But eventually, you know, he keeps knocking and wants to get the message through. So
and Brian? You know, when Joan was sharing, you know, about her story, I just think that, you know, as she was sharing, God loves her and has the ability to her to just make everything okay in a snap.
Right.
But you know what? Maybe the dentist or someone at the dentist office need to see the light that she had. So, you know, we may not always see on the side of eternity what he's up to.
Right. Yeah.
And it's always better his way, always, because of what we learn along the way.
That's true. Brian, you were going to say?
Well, you know, so we're in this faith camp, and the thing is, you know, it's a couple things. You know, first of all, you begin to have a faith in your faith, not in a person, not in Jesus. You know, it's okay, my faith is strong enough, I can do this, I can be healed of this or whatever. And you know, so we ask for healing of whatever's going on, and a lot of it is just, you know, it's a pride thing. You know, it's like, okay, I'll get healed, and then everybody will see what a great saint I am. You know, okay, it's all about me, what it comes back to again, you know. And so sometimes I think the Lord just says, I'm going to humble this guy. I'm not going to heal him, you know, and he can go along here and keep claiming his healing and that his eyesight is restored, his teeth are restored or whatever, you know. And when he finally says, well, God, I just, you know, whatever you want, I'm willing to do that. Okay, you want me to go to the dentist? All right, go to the dentist. And then, you know, but now you can't go back to church and brag about it. Okay, all right. Lord, help us all.
Yeah, and you know, I think sometimes what we call humbling, Jesus calls our healing.
I think it's
a powerful thing. And yes, you know, it hurts us. And as I told you, I had a professor one time who goes, yeah, that really hurts, doesn't it? But it hurts so good. You know? So, yeah. So
yeah.
Anyone else got a story that you're that's just kind of percolating in there? I know you have them, but otherwise we'll just get Horace to take us to prayer this morning. All right, let's stop the recording. Let's pray.